First, that I'm going to try to set the foundation for our study this evening, and we have a number of other verses that we'll be looking at, and then I'll get into some specifics, but I know that, as I mentioned last week, we have two more Ask the Pastor questions that we're going to answer, one tonight, and then next Sunday night is the annual business meeting, and then the final Sunday night of January we'll finish with one final Ask the Pastor question, and then we'll get back to the book of Genesis in the month of February and going forward. And so I'm looking forward to being back into the book of Genesis. It's been a while since we've been there, and looking forward to it. I believe that the question, I mentioned this at the end of the service this morning, the question that's submitted is extremely relevant for each one of us. I'm sure that at some point in your life and some point in my life, someone has come and maybe we've questioned ourselves about what we believe or why we practice what it is that we believe. Or maybe someone else has come and questioned you as to why you believe something, why you believe this particular position that you have biblically, or why you practice something. As Bible believers, Baptists have often used the terminology with regard to the Baptist distinctives, that the first and foremost Baptist distinctive would be this, that the Bible is our sole authority for faith and practice. And so we understand this evening, and we're thankful that we have the complete canon of Scripture, that God has given us His Word, and what a blessing that is. And we begin to understand that as the people of God, that when we're asked that question, why do you believe this? Why do you practice this? That we ought to be able to give a Bible answer. We ought to be able to go to the Word of God and give an answer based on, here's what the Bible says, here's why we do what we do. Now, the question that was asked this evening, not asked this evening, but was submitted that I'll answer this evening, is this: how do we as Christians balance preferences versus convictions? There were two specific examples that were given on the question. One of them was the number of weekly church services, and the second one was Bible versions. And so I'm going to do my best to answer the question this evening, and I titled the message, Conviction or Preference. And looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, notice what the Apostle Paul says to the believers at Corinth. Remember, this is a church that's struggling, they're carnal, they're worldly, they got all kinds of problems. And notice what the Apostle Paul says to them in verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. You begin to look at this verse of Scripture, and you begin to look at some other things that the Apostle Paul said, and we'll look at some passages in the book of Romans and another passage here in 1 Corinthians, and then go over to the book of Galatians and try to set the foundation this evening for this particular message. But you find that Paul is saying, listen, though something might be lawful, the question is whether or not it's expedient, whether or not it edifies. And we find that that word expedient carries with it the idea of being useful or profitable. And so we find that Paul is saying to these believers in Corinth that, of course, are arguing and fighting and all of the things that are taking place in Corinth. And he says, listen, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. He repeats again that all things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Now, I believe that it would be helpful for us in trying to answer the question this evening to define some terms. And I'm going to actually define four terms, the two that were part of the question, but then I'm going to give you two more. The first term that I want to define this evening is conviction. This term is primarily used within the context of legal discussions. Somebody is convicted. There's a conviction that is brought forth. And that's the primary use of the word. And really what the word means is this: the act of proving, finding, or determining to be guilty of an offense charged against a person. Now, within the definition of this word and the primary use of the word, I find something that's very helpful for us as we talk about convictions within the context of church and biblical use, because the definition says the act of proving, finding, or determining. Their purpose is to be able to determine the guilt of an individual based on a charge that is brought against them. But when I think about conviction used within a biblical context and the context in which the question was asked this evening, I believe that those three words, proving, finding, and determining, are very helpful in assisting us, aiding us in determining what is a conviction. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15, we are taught that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We find that the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5 and verse number 10 that we are to prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And so think about those two passages or those two verses of Scripture. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, Ephesians 5:10, there's a proving, a finding, a determining aspect of those two verses of Scripture that help us to understand the context of conviction within the church setting. And so though the primary use of the word deals with legal context, I would say this evening that when we would use the word within the context of church or biblical discussion, as it's been addressed this evening, we would use the word maybe this way, of a firmly held belief. Maybe we would use it this way, someone being convinced or persuaded of something. And we'd say that's a conviction, all right? So we look at conviction, and then we want to define the word preference. What is a preference? Well, a preference is the act of preferring one thing above another. It's pretty straightforward. I think very easily we could talk about a preference with regard to some very just insignificant things. I prefer vanilla ice cream. I prefer chocolate ice cream. I prefer blue pews. I prefer green pews. I prefer, we get what a preference is, right? And you go to Baskin-Robbins, they got 31 flavors because no one could figure out what their preference was, and they wanted to have lots of variety, right? But we find that this estimation of one thing above another would be a preference. I think there are two additional terms that would be helpful for me to use and define this evening and help to answer this question, conviction or preference, and how do we balance those things. And here's a word that I want you to be aware of. It's the word principle. A principle is a biblical truth. A principle is what leads to a conviction, biblically speaking. So our convictions must be grounded on principles. And a principle is a Bible truth. And so therefore, when we look at this thing of conviction or preference, and we, within the context of the church and the setting of Christianity, it's not simply a, well, this is how I want to do it. Because if there's a biblical truth, a principle that God has given us in His Word, it's not open for our debate. It's not open for us to determine whether we have a preference with regard to that particular thing, because God has given a principle. Does that make sense? And so when God gives a principle, a command, that will build a conviction, but there's really no room for preference, because God's given us a biblical command. He's given us a principle that we're to live by. Then I would say this. There's a fourth term. The term is this, standard. Everyone gets scared when you talk about standards. We live in a time, we live in a particular time in our society when no one wants to talk about standards, but the reality is that everybody has standards. Someone's standards may vary from someone else's standards, but the reality is that we all have standards, correct? And when we look at this thing of standard, I would say this, I would define it this way, that a standard would be a guideline that would be implemented in my life or in your life to assist me, to assist us in maintaining our convictions. Does that make sense this evening? So standards are important because they help us maintain a conviction, and a conviction is built on a biblical principle. God says, Here's what the principle is. I've studied to show myself approved unto God. I've proved what is acceptable unto the Lord. I've determined here's the Bible principle regarding this particular subject or matter. And therefore, here's my conviction. Here's my standard that helps me maintain that conviction so that I can live out that Bible principle. Everyone following? And I think it's important and foundational for us to understand these terms as we try to get into the subject matter this evening. Again, the first step that any of us would have to deal with when we look at the subject of whether that's a conviction or a preference is that I must dig into the Bible and I must find out what Bible principles are. It's not just what I think or what I believe or what somebody else thinks or what their opinion is. I want to know what has God said, what are the principles that He's given that are to govern us. We also can look at it this way. If we go to the Scriptures and we try to seek in God's Word, what is the principle, we may find that there's certain things that there's not actually a command or a principle that would govern a conviction. And so therefore, we look at it and we say, okay, well, this is a situation where God has not given us a specific command with regard to this principle. Let me just simply use this, and I hope that this is very easy for us to follow. Everybody believes that we should wear clothes. Are we in agreement? Okay, that is obvious. Anywhere you go, no matter where it is, well, I shouldn't say anywhere, if they have places, never mind. The reality is this. We believe that we ought to wear clothes. We believe that there are standards of modesty that God has given us and standards of appropriateness that God has given us. But I cannot take you to a verse of Scripture that says that you have to wear a tie. I can't do it. No one can. So I would say a tie is a preference. Okay? It's not a conviction. If someone said, I'm going to kill you if you don't take off your tie, believe me, I'm taking off my tie. All right? Actually, I'd gladly take off my tie. But the reality is that that's a preference. And so we say, listen, if you're going to come up here, we want certain things. Why? We are seeking to have this standard of appropriateness. And I use myself as an example. I wear a suit and tie all the time when I preach. Right? Some people in the summertime, I'll be sweating like crazy, and people are like, man, just take your tie off, just take your coat off. It's not that it would be sinful to do so, but my preference is to wear a suit and a tie when I preach the Word of God. That's my preference. And I preached at a teen camp. I didn't wear a suit and tie. I was at a teen camp. It was a different setting. And so I hope we can all understand that this evening, that I'm not going to find tie in the Bible. And here's what happens sometimes. It's happening so often in our culture today. Prove to me that you're supposed to wear a tie. Prove to me. Show me where Paul wore a tie. Well, he didn't. There were no ties, right? I mean, like, I'm not foolish. I understand that. And so we understand that there are some areas where there's a specific command that is given, and then there are some areas where there's not a command, there's not a principle, there's going to be a preference. After I determine if there's a biblical preference, I then develop a personal conviction that's based on that biblical principle, and then I implement those standards in my life so that I can live out that Bible principle so that it is not violated in my life. Look over at Romans chapter 14, if you will. Romans chapter number 14. And we're going to look at a couple of verses here. We could read the entirety of the chapter. We just don't have time to do so. And I want to look at a few verses of Scripture this evening that I hope would help us in determining a right perspective when it comes to convictions and preferences and all of those types of things. Because we find that the Apostle Paul is giving some very important truth. Obviously, the Lord is giving this using Paul. And he says this in verse number 5 of Romans 14, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. But then skip down to verse number 14, if you will. He says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And so Paul's helping us understand a very critical truth in New Testament biblical Christianity is that we're all coming from a different place and we're all growing at a different pace. Does that make sense this evening? And so you have a different background. You have other things that have molded and shaped you into what you are. And as we are saved by the grace of God, we are conformed to the image of His dear Son. We understand that we have been transformed by the power of the gospel, but we all grow at a different pace, right? That's why Paul says, as I believe he was the human penman for the book of Hebrews, that's why he says, in the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you, because they weren't growing like they were supposed to grow. They did not have that level of growth, and we all grow at different levels. I've said often over the years, you're as close to God today as you want to be. The reality is that Isaac cannot just determine tomorrow that he wants to be 5'11 and 190. No, he's just a little boy that there's going to be a progress of time in growth that's going to be there. And we understand as Bible believers that we grow. We begin as babes, but we're to mature in Christ. And so Paul is dealing with this subject here in chapter 15 in verse number 1. Notice what he says. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Notice this. And not to please ourselves. I think that goes right along with 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 23 that we began with this evening, where he says, listen, though it might be lawful, it's not expedient. Though it might be lawful, it's not edifying. And so here he says, speaking of those that are strong, those that are mature in Christ, that they ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Listen, it's not about pleasing me. It's not about pleasing you. It's about pleasing God. That's what our lives ought to be about. We find that in Galatians, a passage that is often referenced with regard to this type of subject, in Galatians chapter number 5, there are two verses that I want to point out quickly and begin to finish up laying this foundation and get into the particulars that were asked this evening in answering that question. But notice in Galatians 5 in verse number 1. Galatians 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says this, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Verse 13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. And so we find here that Paul is dealing with this truth of liberty and freedom. And by the way, we must understand that when he speaks about liberty and freedom, it's not this idea that we are free to do what we want. I now have the liberty to serve Christ and to live for Him, which I didn't have before. And we understand this evening that when we look at this, he specifically says that we're not to use liberty for an occasion to the flesh. It's not a situation, we hear this so often, hey, I'm not under the law anymore, I'm under grace, man, I can do what I want. It's not biblical. And it causes so many problems. God has given us the complete canon of Scripture so that we could know what pleases Him and how we are to behave ourselves and how we're to live and lead a godly life. And he says, listen, we're not to use liberty in this manner or in this fashion. It's interesting as Paul deals with the believers here in Galatia with regard, in the region of Galatia, with regard to the subject of liberty, but I want you to notice what Paul says himself in 1 Corinthians 8. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 8, he speaks of liberty there as well. And he speaks of liberty and how it can become a stumbling block for a brother. And a certain principle that we must understand. And then Paul ties it all together in his own life, I think that would be helpful for us. And again, we're not looking at the entirety of any of these particular texts of Scripture, but notice in verse number 9 of 1 Corinthians 8, he says, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so we have to be aware of that, specifically when you look in the church in Corinth and you look at the meats that were offered to idols. That's contextually what he's talking about. And Paul's saying, look, we know that there's no other God and we know that there are no idols. And man, there's some people that are saying, man, I can eat of that meat. It's not a big deal. But there's a new believer that just was offering meats and sacrifices to idols, that's going to be a stumbling block to them. And then notice what Paul says as he ties it all together and applies it in his own life in verse 13. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, notice what he says, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, that I make my brother to offend. I didn't coin the phrase, but someone said this of this verse of Scripture, that leaders limit liberty. I think that's a good statement. Because Paul is saying, listen, I'm not, just because I know that I can eat of this, I'm not going to, because I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brother. So I'm going to limit my liberty lest I become a stumbling block to my brother. Well, that's a whole new way of living. And we see that Paul is trying to help us understand, and obviously in the church in Corinth, with all the schisms and divisions and all that's taking place, and we find that still even to this day, that what Paul, I believe, is trying to communicate to the church in Corinth, what God is trying to communicate to us this evening through preserving His Word, is that we must be gracious and loving with those who may not align with us perfectly. But we must not compromise or violate obvious Bible truth. You say, man, that's a hard line. It is. It's a fine line. I got a great pastor friend here in the Commonwealth of Virginia, and here's what he says to me all the time when I see him. He says, you're my brother, but we're not twins. Their church is a little bit different than our church. Not in their doctrine, more in their practice. But it's nothing that I would look to and say, well, that's something to divide over. Does that make sense this evening? There's no doctrinal error in that particular brother's life or in their church that would say, no, we can't fellowship together. It's more of some preference type things. And so as we begin to consider this evening the importance of being gracious and loving and understanding that God has given us His Word, He's given us the Holy Spirit of God, and we're to be honest with the Scriptures, Adrian Rogers said this, it is better to be divided by truth than to be united in a lie. I think that's good. Adrian Rogers, a great preacher of yesteryear. But sometimes what happens is we get so concerned about unity that we compromise truth for the sake of unity, and at the end of the day, we're not going to have any unity anyway. We can never violate truth for unity. We cannot turn our back on God or in His written Word for the sake of trying to have unity. It's not going to work. But at the same time, we must be gracious. We must be kind. We must be loving. We must understand that not everybody is at the same place where we are in our walk with God. Is that hard? For some people, harder. Right? Honestly. Some people just have a really difficult time with that approach. Man, bless God, everybody ought to be right where I am. Well, it's just not that way. I wasn't where I am today 25 years ago when I got saved. And you're probably not where you are today when you got saved, right? God's been gracious and long-suffering to us. He's grown us. He's developed us. And so we need to understand and be gracious to others. Someone said this, meet people where they are and bring them along. I think it's a good perspective. Meet people where I'm thankful that there are some men of God that were interested in investing in my life. That didn't just stand up and tell me how wrong I was in this area or that area because I didn't measure up to what they thought I needed to be. There are people like that. I'm thankful there are some men that invested and were willing to help teach. But here's the critical thing. We must have a teachable spirit. Too many people today are not teachable. And so we look to this question this evening, and with those words that I defined, I want to answer the two specific examples that were given. I started out with a whole host of examples that I was going to use this evening, and quite honestly, we'd be here for hours. We don't have time for that. All right? Preach. So let me deal with the one that was mentioned specifically, church attendance. Okay, we're going to follow the process that I laid out in trying to establish this evening our perspective on church attendance. Is there a principle regarding church attendance? Yes or no? The answer is yes. Okay? So when we think about the principle, we would say it this way, and you might word it a little bit different, but I would say this: God has ordained the local church, and it is to assemble. Do we agree? He has ordained it. Listen, the church is not Constantine's idea. The church is not Peter's idea or anyone else's idea. The church is ordained and instituted by God Himself. Amen. Amen? And then He also says that we're to assemble. The word church in the Greek, ekklesia, and I don't deal with this often, but it means a called out assembly. I mean, that's specifically what the word means. So you can't have church if you don't assemble. Does that make sense? And so we understand that God, as we develop this principle, that He's ordained the local church, that He has said that it is to assemble, and that the Bible tells us that we are not to forsake the assembling. We agree? Bible truth. That's a principle. It's God's church. He ordained it. He's the head of it. I mean, we could make our principle really big and deal with all of the truths of it, but to summarize it, He's ordained it, we're to assemble, we're not to forsake the assembling. Here's some truth. Matthew 16 and verse 18. Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Praise the Lord. As the Apostle Paul is heading back to Jerusalem, he calls for the leaders, the church leaders of the church at Ephesus, to meet him. And he says this in Acts 20 and verse 28 to these church leaders: "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. Husbands, love your wives," Ephesians 5 and verse 25, "even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." And so we understand that he loves the church. Somebody said this, and I think it's so relevant: the church is God's plan for today. God has no other plan. There's no backup plan. There's no secondary plan. It's the church. That's God's plan. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church has been given the Great Commission. The church is to go out and propagate the gospel. We are the only institution, organization, whatever you want to call it. I like the word organism because it's living, that God has ordained for this time. Amen. 1 Timothy 3, I referenced already, verse 15, that the Bible says that the church, notice what it says here about the church in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. Paul says, "But if I tarry long," he was going to come and be with Timothy, but of course he's given this instruction. The Holy Spirit of God has inspired the writing of this particular book. He says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." Wow. The church. It's amazing. You know, after 2020, with the pandemic and all that, you know that they say today that 1 in 3 people that used to faithfully attend church don't anymore. 33%. Somewhere along the line, they failed to recognize what the church is. I'm so thankful that the church is the bride of Christ. Glory, hallelujah. Notice what he says in Hebrews. We're familiar with the verse of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10. Chapter 10. I'm in chapter 11, but that's why I thought it was something else. Hebrews 10 and verse 25, a verse that we're familiar with, a verse that we know well. "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Do you see the day approaching? So he says, so much the more. You know what's happening in our society is so much the less. Honestly. You know why they're canceling midweek service? To be honest and very transparent this evening. You know why people are canceling Wednesday night service? Because no one comes. You know why they cancel Sunday night church? No one comes. So they just decided to cancel it. That's what they're doing. I'm telling you, I see it. I get phone calls from missionaries that say, hey, we're coming to your area and we can't find another church that has church on Sunday night. Now, I know of some other churches that have church on Sunday night, and I'll give them some recommendations because there are other good churches in the area that still have church on Sunday night, but there are a lot that don't. And so we see that this principle is Bible-based. It has to be. By our definition, a principle is a biblical truth. And then we say this, our conviction is to be born out of the Bible truth. So what's my conviction with regard to church? Maybe you'd say it like this. This is how I'd say it. I will faithfully attend the services and support my local church. Just a simple statement. That's my conviction about church. I believe that church is for me. It's ordained by God. It's God's plan. He's the head of the church. And so I say, that's a Bible truth. I'm going to get in and I'm going to support my local church. I don't say that because I'm a pastor. I say that because I'm a Christian. Does that make sense? And I say this to my kids all the time when they were little. Listen, you don't have to go to church. You get to go to church. You know how many people around this world don't have a church like this to go to? And I'm not patting ourselves on the back. I'm not saying this is you got some great pastor. I'm just saying there are churches all around America, yet alone the world, where they don't preach the Word of God. They don't stand up and they tell stories and they give little homilies and whatever. But God said, preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The time is going to come when they will not endure sound doctrine. We're there. And that's why people are leaving. They're changing. And so we find that I'm going to say my conviction when I understand the Bible principle is that I'm going to get in. And glory that we have a church that we can be part of. Places all over this world that they do not have a church. I remember hearing people give us an account in the northwestern part of the United States, Idaho and North and South Dakota, up in Nevada, and that over in that part of the nation, where they would say, you know, we don't have a church within 100 miles of us that preaches the gospel. So we have to listen, back then on the radio, to be able to hear preaching. That's sad. But it's the truth. So what's my standard? Okay, our standard's going to vary, right? I said that a standard was something that I'm going to, a guideline that I'm going to put in place in my life to help me maintain my conviction. My conviction is based on the principle, but my standard may be this. It may be how I schedule my time or the activities that I participate in. I'm going to have a standard of I'm not going to obligate myself to participate in this activity knowing that it may keep me, prevent me from being able to participate in church. Does that make sense? So that's going to be a standard that I'm going to bring into my life that's going to help me maintain that conviction. Joseph would love to play baseball. He would. I love baseball. It was my best sport. There's not an organization in Northern Virginia that he could play baseball for that would allow him to be in church on Wednesdays and Sundays. Every single one of them. Practice on Wednesday, games on Sunday. He doesn't play baseball. I'm not telling you that my standard has to be your standard. But you know how often the pastor gets, we can't come to church tonight because we have fill in the blank. I'm not mad at anybody for that. I'm just simply saying when we understand the principle, we have a conviction, we put standards in place, and we're all going to be at a different place as we grow in the Lord. So what would the preference be with regard to church attendance? Well, I think this. You might think something different, but I'm preaching. So here's what I think the preference is. What time do we have church? Doesn't really matter. You have an evening service at 4 o'clock. You have an evening service at 6 o'clock. You have a midweek service. Do we have it on Wednesday or Thursday? I know I have good friends that have a midweek prayer and Bible study on Thursday evening. Oh, I can't believe they do that on Thursday. Why? Because we've just always done it on Wednesday? It's a preference. Does that make sense this evening? So that's a preference that they may have with regard to the time of their service or the day of their midweek service. And so that's how I would answer the question with regard to church attendance. Again, I believe that as we study the Bible, listen, there might be some people that have never been confronted with the truth of the doctrine of the church. What does the Bible say about the church? And what we take for granted this evening of what we know and what we've been taught about the church, there's some other people that have not been taught that. And so how can I expect them to have a conviction or a standard that I might have because of everything that I've been given that they have not been taught? Right? Does that make sense? And so this evening, when we understand the truth of the Word of God and the principles contained therein, we want to teach the principles, we want to give the truth of the Word of God so that we can have convictions and standards so that we can live out our faith. The second question that was asked is this: Bible versions. That's a whole message series. But Bible versions was the question. And so here's the principle. Here's how I'd state the principle. God has supernaturally given and providentially preserved His Word for all generations. Amen? I believe that's a Bible principle. That is a truth that God has given us. It says this in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. God has supernaturally given, God breathed, and has providentially preserved. Psalm 12 and verses 6 and 7, what precious verses they are, and I'm so thankful this evening for the preservation of the Word of God. The Bible says this in Psalm 12 and 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God has used man, but God is the one that has taken the responsibility to preserve His Word. It's been under attack constantly. We understand all of that, but we see this evening that the principle with regard to a discussion on Bible version, we must say, is there a Bible? Like, did God give His Word? Absolutely. Here's the principle. God has supernaturally given and providentially preserved His Word for all generations. It's not just that the Bible contains the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It's important for us to understand that. Now again, not everybody has been taught what you or what I may have been taught with regard to the Bible. You know, people think the Bible is just a bunch of men that wrote a book. People believe that. I mean, a lot of people believe that. They've never been taught that the Bible has been given supernaturally by God and providentially preserved. They might look at the Bible like some other group of people look at one of their holy books. But we look at the Bible and say, this is the Word of God. Praise the Lord for the written Word. So what's my conviction? Well, if I believe that God has providentially or supernaturally given and providentially preserved His Word, then my conviction would be this: God's Word is profitable for me, and it was given to me. Is that fair? That's my conviction. I believe that it's profitable. God's Word says that, and I believe it's for me. I believe that we have been taught as individual believers, when you think about the liberty, the truth of how God has worked in our lives and with the priesthood of the believer and all of that, that I can go to the Word of God myself and study it and read it, and the Holy Spirit can illumine the Scripture, that God Almighty can show me, He can open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, that I can pray as Samuel did, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. It's amazing to me how many people have died so that we can have a Bible today. It's amazing. It's humbling. Honestly. What would be the standard? I got a bunch of things listed out. If I believe that the Bible is profitable and has been given to me, that's my conviction based on the principle that it's been given by God and it's been preserved by God, then I would say that a standard that I would have would be to read the Bible regularly. A standard that I would have is to study the Bible. to meditate on the truth that's contained therein, to memorize the Bible, to listen to the preaching of the Bible. God's ordained preaching, I believe that. Not just because He's called me to be a preacher. He has ordained preaching. So we're going to take a stand. I'm going to listen to the preaching of the Bible. I will apply the Bible truth in my life. Be a doer of the word and not a hearer only. These standards, quote unquote, are going to be guidelines that I implement in my life to help me maintain that conviction that is based on the Bible truth or principle that God has given us, a divine book, the Bible. If I don't have a standard and I just sit around and believe that God's given a Bible, but I don't read it, I don't meditate on it, I don't memorize it, I don't study it, I don't listen to it being preached, I don't apply it in my life, what good is it? And how good is your belief? Right? Somebody said this, we talk about having the right Bible, but so often we neglect reading the Bible. We need to get into the Word of God. And so this evening, when we think about the truth of the Bible and what it is and what God has communicated to us through the pages of Scripture with regard to this precious book, then I develop that conviction and I implement those standards. I would try to answer the question this way when it comes to preference. I mentioned with church attendance that maybe it's the church service time. I know some churches, even in our area, some churches have church on Sunday evenings at 5. I know some churches that don't have an evening service because they just have an afternoon service. There have been times that we've canceled our evening service because of having an afternoon service. Does that mean we're not right with God? I hope not. Right? You know, there are some missionaries that people literally, Tim read for us that they're hoping to get a piece of land and be able to build a building in the same area where they were so that the people don't have to walk further to come to church. There are places around the world that people walk to get to church, that they ride bikes to get to church. I've heard stories of missionaries that an American church supporter comes over to preach to that missionary church, and they preach a 45 or so minute message like they would here in America, and the people are saying, that's it? Because we walked 3 hours to get here, we're not done. Bring some more, right? And so, listen, when we look at those things and we understand those things, we look at that preference and understand that. With regard to the Bible and Bible version that was asked specifically, I think, and I want to underscore that, I think that what most people would say is a preference regarding the Bible is the version that they use. I think that's what people would say is their preference. That's just my opinion. That's what I think. I did not ask the individual that submitted the question if that's what they were thinking, so I'm just offering that to you so you understand where I'm coming from. When I speak about Bible versions and this idea of preference, I think that it's important, and I would say it this way, I would give a word of caution regarding Bible versions and would urge personal, deep study regarding the matter. See, we understand that the Bible has consistently, constantly been under attack, starting back in Genesis 3. It's been consistently and constantly under attack. We understand that the enemy seeks to corrupt and to counterfeit what God has given. Right? Do you believe that? I believe that. I believe that's one of the attacks that exist. And so when we understand that, I don't think the Bible version situation becomes a preference in the same way a church time becomes a preference. I think it could be argued, and that's why I'm offering you my thought on what is meant by it. Obviously, you've heard me. I've spent weeks teaching on this. Our church constitution is very clear on this, that we use the King James Version. That's what we use. I believe, I'm fully persuaded, that God has divinely preserved for the English-speaking people the King James Bible. I believe that. And we find that, listen, when I make that statement, it's I don't believe that if you're going to go to another country and you're going to try to translate a Bible into their language, I wouldn't start with the King James. I would go to the Greek and to the Hebrew. That's the proper way of translation. And it's important to understand that. And here this evening, when we begin to think about this truth of Bible version and begin to understand that God has given us His Word, I want you to think about the confusion that exists. And listen, God is not the author of confusion. Amen? There is much confusion in our world today about Bible versions. There are people today, I know there are not many Bible bookstores that still exist today. Many of them have gone out of business. But it used to be, in fact, probably 20 plus years ago, my grandmother went to a Bible bookstore to buy a Bible. And she left from that place not having a Bible, but left with this opinion, how in the world would you know which Bible to buy? And here's unfortunately what some people walk away with. If you guys that claim to be Christians and followers of Christ can't figure out which one is the Bible, then I don't need it. And that's tragic. Tragic. This evening, I believe that God has said that He's given, supernaturally given, the Word of God. And He has providentially preserved for all generations. Again, as we look at this standard, the conviction that is based on that particular principle, followed by the standards that we might implement in our lives, and then dealing with the preference thing, we must remember the importance of grace and love. And we must be willing to bring somebody along. You know, it's a tragic thing, and I hope that I would never be guilty of it, but I understand that I could be. When you preach, sometimes you make statements that you don't have time to explain thoroughly all that you say. Those of you that have preached, you might understand what I mean. If you did, you'd never get through a message. Okay? So I would hope that we would never run, that we would never run off someone that came in with a different version of the Bible and beat them upside the head, so to speak, that they don't have the right Bible without first teaching them, being gracious to them, to communicate to them why we came to the place that we did. Does that make sense this evening? And that's where I believe that when Paul uses all of that phraseology in 1 Corinthians and Romans and even in Galatians, that he's trying to communicate to us the spirit of grace. The spirit of bringing people along, helping people to understand what has been communicated to us and what we have learned in our journey with Christ. I'm thankful for those that would be patient and gracious. And I trust that God would enable us, with the subject matter of conviction or preference, to be gracious and to be patient. The reality this evening is that I did not think it necessary to go through a whole list of 50 different things that could be convictions or preferences. My desire this evening was to give you the tools necessary to determine, how do I find out what a conviction is? I must find out what the Bible principle is. When I find out what the Bible principle is, then I can develop my conviction. When I develop my conviction, I say, how am I going to live that out? I'm going to put some standards in my life. And I'm going to put those standards in my life. I'm going to implement those safeguards, if you will, to help me live out the Bible principle that has resulted in my conviction. There'll be places where there are preferences, and we must understand that there are many things today that people call preferences simply because they don't want to acknowledge the principles that God has given in His Word. I do not believe that there are as many things that would honestly be called preference as there are things that would be called principle. I hope you understand that this evening. I'm not trying to take an easy way out. I'm trying to help us understand this evening how do we determine what a conviction is? How do I determine what a preference is? And I think you're going to find in your life, as you honestly study the scriptures, that you're going to find that there are far more principles than there are preferences. Oftentimes, we want to call them preferences because there are certain things we'd like to ignore that God has given us in His Word. And we do not take those and make those principles that are guiding in our lives. So conviction or preference, it better be Bible-based. Dig into the Word and figure out what did God say on this particular subject. And by the way, don't take things out of context. Don't go and just try to run for one verse of Scripture. Listen, I have found over and over in my life, if you want to justify something, you will find a way to do it. But we approach this book not to justify behavior, but to correct behavior, to help me understand what is pleasing to God. And so my approach to it is not, how can I figure out if I can still do this thing? No, my approach is, I'm going to look up every verse that deals with this subject. You say, Pastor, that's a lot of work. I know. But it's worth it. And you can stand on Bible truth. You can stand on the principles. With grace, with love, and with patience. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray this evening that you've taken this message and that you've helped us. God, we live in a time so much debate and discussion. We use the terms conviction and preference. I pray tonight that the foundation has been set that would enable each of us as your children to discover Bible principles and then to develop convictions based on those principles, implementing standards to help us live it out. Help us, God, to live our lives pleasing in your sight. Help us to be honest with ourselves, with your word. Help us to be gracious, patient, and loving with those who may not align just exactly where we are. Help us to be ready to teach, to give an answer of why it is that we do what we do and live how we live. We pray that in these few moments of invitation, that you would have your will and way. I pray that decisions would be made that would please thee. Well, thank you for it. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. We'll give you an opportunity to respond this evening. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you in some way tonight through the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. We'll take just a few moments of invitation this evening as Kimberly plays, the altar is open.